Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. O God, you are my hiding place. You are my shield. I hope in your word. I mean, we all know about injustice, right? We all know a thing or two about suffering, the failure of love. And we know about these things in broad historical movements. I mean, we've heard about these big movements throughout history, right? But we also know them on a very personal level. We know that the fabric of life often includes threads of betrayal, cruelty, grief, angst, pain. Jeremiah knows about this too. See, he doesn't deny any of that. In fact, in his book, he even insists that these things don't have the final word in life. And this humble prophet with a bullfrog-like name does this by showing us promises that are rooted in God's word. In 1959, the author Alfred Lansinger wrote a book entitled Endurance. It was the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton and his attempt to cross the continent of Antarctica. It tells about how in 1914, Shackleton and his crew of 28 men struggled for survival and endured. For them, the plan was risky. I mean, the route was tough, to say the least. Well, likewise, as we kind of make our way into Jeremiah a little bit deeper today, as we make our way through the book entirely, in fact, we're going to start to see that Jeremiah, too, is setting out on a pretty perilous journey. See, this Old Testament prophet was called to serve during the reigns of King Josiah, what we might call the reformer. King Jehoahaz, the fleeting. Lessing calls him that just because he was only in office for about 3 months. He also spoke during the time of King Jehoiakim, the tyrant, King Jehoiachin, the exiled, and King Zedekiah, the vacillator. And during this time of stable instability, if you will, the government had its ups and downs. It had left and right swings. But Jeremiah kept his head and he kept moving through all of it. How? Well, easy, right? He had God's word. He had God's word, the word that calls us by name. As many of you know, Kara's Facebook page got hacked not that long ago. Oh, it was a joy, I'm telling you. Thank you for all those of you who continued to kind of put in, you know, many times that this was not, you know, somebody false or whatever. Thank you for doing that all the time. It was unnerving for us. Official channels through Facebook didn't work. The hacker seemed to kind of run amok at will. He or she ran amok under the guise of Kara's name. So there were falsified posts. There was messenger money grabs, and before you know it, Kara suddenly became a crypto queen with a certification to show for it. This masked person was seeking to impersonate Kara. At one point, we even got an email from the person saying that none of this, by the way, is personal. They just wanted money. The book of Jeremiah isn't an impersonation. In fact, it isn't impersonal at all. It's not some ancient hack that's just trying to seize control. No, God knew Jeremiah's name. Jeremiah, by the way, means the Lord lifts up. And from the beginning, not only does God use Jeremiah's name, but Jeremiah himself uses many other people's name in his book as well. Jeremiah, in his book, names over 50 people in his book. So obviously names matter to Jeremiah, not because he's like some sort of name dropper, but because names matter to God. Think about it. Today, we may choose to identify ourselves by all kinds of things. We may identify ourselves by our political affiliation, by the sport that we play or the sport that we love to watch, by our sexuality, by the race that we are or the race that we belong to. We may call ourselves things like this: widower, retired, alone, loner, loser, divorced, or even soon to be discovered. God, on the other hand, calls us by very different handles. He calls us beloved, chosen, elected, forgiven, designed, and worth going after. See, God shows a personal and invested concern for the genuine Jeremiah. He knows him by name. He knows us by name. And once he shares that, then he starts to talk about what he has in store for Jeremiah. Yeah. See, God's word tells us that he knows us before birth. God knows Jeremiah before birth. And what so hooks me about Jeremiah is that as we read, we never encounter Jeremiah's whole backstory. We never get his like full prequel. Netflix doesn't find some way to run an origin story on him. Disney doesn't even try to heroically connect the dots on him. No, God simply says, "I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were born. And it was there that God formed Jeremiah like a lump of clay on a wheel. It was there that God stooped down and got his hands dirty, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He formed and shaped Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And it was there that God said that Jeremiah was important." Well, he does the same for us. Sure, I get it. Your calling, your vocation, what you do 9 to 5 is different than Mr. Bullfrog's. But God knew you too. Even before there was a sonogram of you. Even before there were any Instagram pics of you. God knew you. God knows you. And amazingly, he doesn't just know us. His word also says that he's chosen us for service. Let me put that slightly differently. I love this. Lessing says this in his book. It means that God has chosen us to be on his side. When my middle son Jack left for college, it was hard on all of us. And I might be going out on a limb a little bit here, but his leaving, I think, might have been the hardest on Silas. Why? Well, Jack and Silas were close, even though Big Brother is not here to defend himself or to state otherwise. They kidded with each other. They hung around with each other. Jack was a model. Jack was a mentor of sorts. Jack made Silas mostly better, all except for maybe encouraging him to expel gas in certain ways. Jack was the ally across the hallway. Jack was the big brother, the senior, the BMOC on campus. Jack was the leader a little farther ahead in the race. Jack was somebody on Silas's side. Well, believe it or not, we have somebody like that that never leaves us. He says that by baptism you're set apart. By his promises, you have an ally. By grace, you have someone that's already run the perfect race for you. And Jeremiah needed to hear this because he experienced the bad decisions of lots of people. He knew the uncaring moves of his leaders. He was all too familiar with the ridicule of his countrymen and the dirty looks of people around him and the death threats of those that you really don't want to tick off in life. He knew the reality of a looming foreign army. None of this, though, was Jeremiah's last word because none of these things have the last word. Do you believe this about your life? Do you believe that sin really doesn't have the final say? That Satan's attacks on you don't write the final chapter? That even death has lost its sting? You are baptized. You are beloved, chosen, elected, forgiven, designed. You are worth going after. By faith, you've been called to God's side today and forevermore. And trust me, He won't let you down. In fact, God's word even says that He loves you enough to give you away. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on a second here, Pastor. I was happily tracking with you until that last point. I mean, what do you mean He gives us away? See, here's the thing. I've got a plan for my life. I've got rights that are inalienable. I've got to be consulted on such things. And still, what I hear in Jeremiah as you read through the book, what I hear Jeremiah saying and God saying is, sorry, but, you know, I've already decided, God says, and I've got a plan for you. And I don't know about you, but when I usually hear stuff like that, man, I let the excuses flow. Excuses like, well, did you know Billy was late for school today because his brother replaced the milk in his cereal with crazy glue? Or you should have seen the wreck on the highway. It was a Vaseline truck, and man, nobody could get any traction after that. Or I swear I was microwaving my uniform for work, and then it suddenly burst into flames. It's the craziest thing. I mean, these are all good ones, right? You probably have a few of them yourself. A few of them like this. I'm too scared. I'm too young. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too much of a control freak. I'm too skeptical to take a step like this. We all have these. Excuses and alibis and stall tactics and snow jobs. Jeremiah even tried one too. How are we meant to overcome them? Well, you guessed it. God gives us His word. See, you have my word, says God. Well, I mean, come on, we've heard that one before, right? I mean, we've been through this before. He made a vow, but then he went back on it. Well, she made a promise, and then she copped out on me. He said he would be there, but then somehow, surprise, surprise, he conveniently forgot. She left me hanging. He let me down. Sometimes people do that. Jeremiah knows this too. Did you know that the expression, or one or an expression like it, declares the Lord, appears some 167 times in Jeremiah? The word appears 90. So I think it's safe to say that Jeremiah is expressed with a word that doesn't run away. He's obsessed with God's word. A word that calls and judges, a word that overthrows and critiques, a word that promises, creates, warns, empowers, kills, and makes alive. It has divine authority. It has absolute power. It gives hope. It rescues. And to Jeremiah, this is food for the soul. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put out His hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 5:14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth like a fire. Jeremiah 15. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. External threats try to suppress and oppress, but God's word is victorious and lasting. Internal benefits of God's word help us to trust in Him in the highs and in the lows. And fraternally speaking, it really doesn't matter. Okay, we need to understand this. It really doesn't matter how many times you've been through God's word. Good for you. What matters is how many times God's word has gotten through you. For Jeremiah, God's word is life. It's delight. In a world of Oreo cookies and phosphorescent glow-in-the-dark energy drinks, it is real nutrition. in a life often about cutting sarcasm and seething criticism and individualistic relativism and bald humanism, fear and anxiety and powerlessness and darkness, it's a root of joy. For all you Cubs fans out there, and I know there's a few of you, so let me throw you a bone. In the late 80s, a guy named Mark Grace played at first base. I had his baseball card. Vance Law played third. So the team that you are beloved by you was bracketed and built upon Law and Grace. And yes, that's the way God's word works too. God has a plan for Judah. God has a plan for Jerusalem. God has a plan for Jeremiah. And these plans hang on God's word. God's word fortified with, guess what? Law and grace. With both. Remember, if you have law, you just have this choking legalism. If you just have grace, that's uninhibited license. And if you've ever been through Jeremiah, you might be really quick to say, oh, I already know this answer. Jeremiah majors in the law. But you'd miss the reality that Paul clues us in on later when he speaks. Where sin has increased, grace abounded all the more. See, this is what Jeremiah has received. This is what he has gifted. Well, he was gifted, and this is what he was now called to give. This is what Jeremiah is called to live and to preach and to speak. That God's got a plan. Okay? He loves his people enough to give Jeremiah away in the task of speaking to a lost, broken, hard-headed, and erring people about what soon is coming. But Jeremiah has God's word. This finally brings us to Jeremiah 1, 11 to 19. Yeah, we're finally getting to our text for today. And here Jeremiah gets God's word in very visual ways. I don't know if you caught them. God shows, right, Jeremiah an almond branch in verses 11 to 12. God shows Jeremiah a boiling pot in verses 13 to 16. And then he shows him a fortified city in verses 17 to 19. And as we hear these, I hope as good Lutherans, at least a little part of us inside says this. Well, what does this mean? Well, here goes. Depending on where you live now or where you've lived in the past, every place always has signs of spring. I don't know, maybe it's robins starting to sing or cherry blossoms appearing on trees. Maybe it's groundhogs that see or don't see their shadow. Maybe it's daffodils that are in bloom. We all know the signs of winter's hold being broken. Did you know that the Hebrew word for watch, shoked, and the word for almond branch, shaked, are really close? Shoked and shaked, and often when this happens, Hebrew is trying to kind of make a pun. In other words, just as you know that the almond branch signals new life, the people of Jeremiah's time need to be tuned in. They need to be watching for the coming of new life. Tuned in to hear the words of Jeremiah. Tuned in to hear the words of God. So watch for it to happen. Listen to it, to see it unfold. Read it, take it in, mark it, inwardly digest it, for it has a way of announcing new life. See, it's all about a fresh start. It's all about a new spiritual life. A new growth is going to soon take place. It often comes in small and humble ways, but that doesn't mean you should mistake it. Don't miss it. Just like the almond branch blooming is a sign of winter's hold, winter's grip soon being broken, soon being done. So God's word through Jeremiah is going to reveal a humble start that becomes the turning of a season's tide. God's word declares that the darkness will be poked through with light. Death's curse will be lifted by life's blessing. Sin's twisted road is made straight. Satan's shenanigans are overcome. Like an almond tree in winter, Jeremiah is going to be given a word that will speak of the spring's warmth and paradise coming. Yes, Jeremiah's prophecy is going to be like an almond branch. This is God's enormous grace. And that all sounds wonderful until we realize that before spring can take hold, winter will need to descend. Or rather, a boiling pot will soon descend. See, the second thing that Jeremiah sees is a boiling pot. A blown upon pot. And that means that the fire is being stoked. It means that somebody is fanning the flame. Somebody is turning up the heat. Somebody is feeding the fire. And that person is God. Yeah, it's God. And this is the law. A kingdom from the north named Babylon will soon descend. And in colloquial ways, folks, these people are going to play mahjong with your teeth. O mighty Jerusalem. Why? Because God's people have forgotten Him. They've forgotten their callings and their giftings. Their inherited beauty and the blessing of being on God's side. They've taken it all for granted. Evil is condoned. Havoc is commonplace. The privilege of a relationship with God is way down on their list. Yes, the flame will be contained. And that's a bit of mercy for sure, because God is in control. But the nation from the north is going to be like scalding water. It's going to be God's instrument to wash and to cleanse His people and His nation. And friends, this nation is coming. This isn't a threat. This isn't a promise. This is a promise. This is not a negotiation in order to try to get a better footing here. This is a certainty. It's not about being vindictive. It's about being instructive. It's not an end. It's a new beginning. For remember, that's what washing does. So Jeremiah, I need you to know, you're going to announce the coming of God's boiling pot. See, this is not business as usual. In fact, this isn't really business at all. It's personal. God is trying to reach each person. And so if Jeremiah really is tasked with this wonderful preaching assignment from God, this means that he's going to have to be tough as nails. Yeah, Jeremiah's going to be like that. It's going to be a wake-up call. Jeremiah's going to be rejected, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be hated, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be made the target of rage or indifference. For he himself will be, and so this is going to mean he himself is going to have to be like a fortified city. He's going to be like a guy, I love this description, with an iron forehead. And though the walls of Jerusalem will someday crack and crumble, Jeremiah and his pursuit of his calling won't. He has God's word. And you know, that's not so bad for somebody who once said that he was too young or too inexperienced to do this. The God of the angel armies goes before him. The Spirit of the living God is in him. The Son of God comes after him. The perfect, sinless Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God in the flesh comes after him. See, it's the Word of God, not the Word of people. That's how we overcome the disappointments and disasters of life. Through the ups and downs, through the lefts and rights, fire alarms going off, right? The risky journeys, the bad backs, the bad credit, the bad grades, the bad breaks. God and His Word, His law and His gospel, His cross and His tomb, His Word in our lives, that is what gets us through. All right, we'll go back to Shackleton. He ended up going 650 nautical miles in hull. Ice crushed his ship, stranded his men. The crew drifted for over a year. Finally, Sir Ernest Shackleton led a crew of 5 men through the Drake Passage and miraculously reached South Georgia Island. He made it. Shackleton made it across the Antarctic by God's grace. And Jeremiah is going to make it through 52 chapters of untold perils and unnumbered sorrows as well. And he's going to make it through as God's fortified city. And like Jeremiah, you'll make it too. We will overcome. We have God's law. We have God's grace. We have God's word. In Jesus' name. Amen.